It is really easy to blend all the events around Jesus' birth into one single event. Manger scenes do this all the time, where you have the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the animals and the wise men, and then occasionally a reindeer and Santa Claus thrown in on the side. Happens all the time. And of course, for what that is, that's fine. That's not about biblical precision. That's about celebrating the birth of Jesus. Not with Santa and the reindeer, of course. But just to be clear, let me recap just briefly. On the night of Jesus' birth, they were in a manger, in a stable, a shed for animals, because they couldn't find any other place to stay. And then an angel appeared to the shepherds and told them that the Savior had been born and they needed to go see him. So they went and they saw him. They met the newborn Jesus. And then fast forward 8 days to what Pastor Eric preached about last week from Luke 2. About Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to the temple at 8 days for circumcision and for Mary's rites of purification after childbirth. And they were approached by two older prayers, Simeon and Anna, who had been praying for the Savior to come. And now he was here and they saw him, this eight-day-old baby. And then we come to the account that I'll read from this morning from Matthew 2 about the Magi or the wise men. We don't know exactly how long after Jesus' birth they arrived on the scene, but it was some time, maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months. In any case, in the text we'll hear that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were no longer in a shed, now they were in a house. And that's where the wise men came. There's a lot of details we don't know, but we do know this. We know that the wise men or the Magi came from way off in the east, from Persia, modern-day Iran or Iraq. We also know that they were star watchers. But more than that, they were not just watching the stars, they were studying them. They weren't astronomers watching just the movement. They were astrologers, meaning they watched the movement and they interpreted into what was happening on Earth in day-to-day life. They were also very likely not kings, but priests. Priests in a completely different religion, Zoroastrianism, a religion in Persia where they followed the writings of an ancient prophet named Zoroaster, or also called Zarathustra. The point of all this is they came from well over 1,000 miles away, by horseback, camel, or foot, and they came from a very, very different place, from Persia. A radically different culture and religion than first century Israel. Yet they came. They came. Because they saw a new star rise in the east, and in their interpretation of this, they knew that this had to do with God or with a God. And so they followed. And in following, they brought the finest of gifts, gifts for a king. And when they found this baby Jesus, they bowed and they worshiped him. And so we call them wise men. Listen to the text from Matthew 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wise men. That's not what they're called in the Bible as such. The text reads that during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came from Jerusalem. Magoi is the actual word, which means that they were part of a priestly caste in Zoroastrianism called the Magoi. But we often call them wise men. And that's gotten me thinking about why. Why do we call them wise men? Why are they called wise? And what does it mean to be wise? And who do you know who is wise? Think about that. These are questions I've been turning around in my head this past week, including a lot of time on the road between here and Chicago and back. And I also brought it up with our extended family when we were with them. What does it mean to be wise? What are some traits of people you consider to be wise? And who do you know who is wise? I've had a lot of wise people in my life. Thanks be to God. Older and younger, some now dead, some very much alive, some here in this sanctuary today. They are for me like patches of green in life. Like a fertile patch of rich soil where the roots go down deep. Or to shift the images a little bit, going to Psalm 1, they're like trees planted by streams of water. Like birch trees on a riverbank. Or like cedar trees that are always green, sinewy and slow growing, but green. Those are images I have of wise people in my life. What kind of images do you have? Who do you consider to be wise? There are a couple of things that I've been thinking through related to all of this and connected to the wise men. First of all, people who are wise are alert. They're paying attention. They're alert to life, and within that alertness to life, they are especially alert to God. The wise men were alert. They paid attention to this star that rose in the east, enough attention that they picked up and they followed it. They obviously knew this had to do with God or a God, and they went. But plenty of people can be very alert to life and pay no attention to God. We know that. In fact, there are so many things coming at us virtually every minute of every day that it's a huge challenge to keep our alertness, our attention on God and what God is saying and doing. Talking with a friend recently, she said that one of the things facing us today is that so much information comes to us with equal value. So much information comes to us with equal value. Think about it. You're in a conversation with a friend, and suddenly in your purse or your pocket, your phone goes ding. Where does your attention go? There's a text, a tweet. There's an incoming call, there's a Facebook message, there's some kind of alert from someone else, somewhere else, who wants you to respond or to know something or to see something or to be part of something. And what happens? Our attention gets diverted. That ding about something unknown from someone else, somewhere else, can suddenly have equal or even greater value than the person who's right in front of us. It happens all the time, and we all know it. It happens in our homes. It happens at our dining room tables. It'll happen out here in the narthex. And when that becomes the norm for us, when we are always primed and alert to someone else, somewhere else, sending us something, it diminishes our capacity to be alert and present to the here and now, including and especially being alert and present to God. If that becomes the norm. And it's not just social media. It can be all kinds of things that distract us, that prevent us from having a sort of lingering attention, just letting things dwell for a bit. The ability and gift of being alert to God, paying close attention to how God moves, like seeing a star rise in the east, this is a trait of wisdom. Second trait of wisdom. Threads right along with this. It's being able to absorb, to integrate. To absorb, integrate truth, wisdom, knowledge that comes to us. A lot of us know the short-lived nature of cramming for a test. How you pack in all this information, then you spill it out for the test, and then it's gone. We didn't absorb it, we just carried it for a little while for the sake of the test, and then it's gone. We also know that in the age of Google, which is amazing, there's a huge difference between wondering about something, then Googling it and finding the answer, compared to wondering about it, thinking about it, talking about it, deliberating about it, and maybe eventually coming to that aha moment of now I get it or now I remember. There's a huge difference. When we are in a life journey of absorbing God's truth, alert to his presence, pondering scripture, discussing, reading, deliberating with a prayerful openness to what he's given to us, and then taking it into our lives and absorbing it, we're in a path of wisdom. It doesn't necessarily mean being able to quote chapter and verse from the Bible, or always having a biblical answer for any dilemma that comes up. Instead, it means being very intentional in seeking God's truth in all the ways that it comes in the whole breadth of our lives. This is a path toward wisdom. In talking about wisdom with others, a lot of people describe the people they would call as wise as being people who over years and years, over decades, that these are people who are moving deeply in God's word. It's been their daily quiet practice year after year after year in good days and in hard days. They're drawing wisdom and knowledge and direction from the greatest source there is, God. And this is why out in the narthex today, as I mentioned earlier, we have these Bible reading guides. And we've got this prayer guide and we've got the covenant home altar, tools to have us go deeper. To be on this path of wisdom of taking God's word in and absorbing it on a daily basis, working all the way through the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. So absorbing, that's the second trait. A third trait, likewise threaded closely to the other two, is action. Put into practice what we've become alert to and absorbed and taking a next step. It doesn't mean being busy. People who you and I consider as being wise are not necessarily always on the move, always getting something done, always in motion. Instead, it means doing the right thing at the right time. It means doing the right thing at the right time, even if that right thing to do may mean to be silent or to wait. It means having an alertness to God and having an absorption of his truth such that we now know what to do with that. Or we now know that God is prompting us to take that step, even if it's to wait or to be silent or to step out of our comfort zone and to try something new or to take a risk. Or even if it's to speak a hard word, a hard but loving word into somebody else's life, knowing that they very well may not receive it. But it's at God's prompting. That's a trait of wisdom. Acting at God's prompting, being alert to his presence and absorbing his word. Alert, absorbing, acting. When God is our focus, when Jesus is at the center, spiritual wisdom begins to grow. So getting back to these wise men, They were not Jews. The Torah, the law of Moses, was not their sacred text. And their lineage did not trace back through Abraham as it did with the Hebrew people. But in the mystery of God's ways, in God's divine plan of spreading His good news of salvation out to the entire world, including the non-Jewish world of these Persian astrologers, including the non-Jewish world of us, God moved in ways that captured their attention, their alertness, with the movement of that star, and keyed into their base of knowledge that they had already in some way absorbed about the truth of God, and led them to action, to journey to the far side of the world as they knew it, following a star to worship Jesus. So we call them wise. And they were. They sought Jesus, and they found Him, and they worshiped Him. Wise people continue to move in that very same direction. Wisdom comes as a gift by being alert to this great and life-changing, life-giving good news of Jesus Christ. Wisdom comes as a gift by knowing and absorbing the truth of God in His Word and in all the different ways that it comes. Wisdom comes as a gift by putting God's truth into action, direct application, daily life, whether it's to move or to wait, whether it's to speak up or be silent. My prayer ever since becoming a pastor about 25 years ago, my nearly continual prayer has been for wisdom in this complicated world. That's my prayer for you too, that we together would grow in wisdom and knowledge, absorbing the truth of God, alert to His presence, putting into action. And so today, with these three basic traits of wisdom fresh in mind, being alert, absorbing, and acting, as you come forward to receive the bread and the cup, as you come forward to receive this word on a star-shaped piece of paper, the intention is to be carried closer to God through Jesus Christ, to receive. So with this word, one more thing. Be alert to how God might use it. It's not a gimmick. It's not a trick. It's just a word. A word from God's word. A word to pay attention to. A word to absorb, to ponder how God might grow this in you, whatever it might be. And a word to act at God's, a word to act on at God's prompting. So I'll close with this. Remembering how God drew to Himself these wise men, these Persians from half a world away, from a completely different milieu, different religious base. People who were so far outside the story of God's grace that only God could have done this. Knowing that God is both active today and His ways are often mysterious, hear these words from the Apostle Paul from Colossians. And I'll tweak these words into a prayer. Paul wrote, "My prayer is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let me read that one more time. My prayer is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, move us on this path. Path where Your light shines. Where there is so much more to absorb, to know, to grow into than we have known thus far. Keep us filled with wonder and with prayerful attention. Keep us humble and help us know when it is we're to act, when it is we're to wait. Draw us deeply into your word. Draw us broadly into all the different ways that you speak and move. Shine your light in our lives, we pray. We pray it in your name. Amen.